Well, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 8. God has a good word for us, and we're going to read all of chapter 8. It's only 13 verses, but we're also going to go into and look back in chapter 7 just for three verses. We're going to squeeze those in so we have an understanding. We talked about this morning in Catalyst that the writer of Hebrews, in the original, the book is not divided by chapter and verses. You know that, right? Your Bible was never intended initially when it was written to be chapter verse. So we understand it better. We have broken it down in chapter and verse, and it's chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, now 8, are all like a heavy, thick chain hooked together, chain linked together, so that we have a continuous understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. We understand what God's trying to say to us. And our whole series is, what's the title of our series? Jesus is better. We talked about the angels, and we understand that Jesus is better. We talked about Moses. Jesus is better. We talked to Abraham. Jesus is better. You go down to the law. Jesus is better. He came to fit. So over and over and over again, you'll see it today. Last week, we saw a better covenant. And today, we'll see a better covenant and a better promise. We're like, why is it better? Why didn't God just make it perfect in the beginning? You ever ask that question? Why, devil? Why do we have to get through all these crazy things? And I'm here to tell you, God made man just like he made the angels, and he gave us a free will. God put man, perfect woman, in a perfect garden, in a perfect situation, and yet man chose to exercise free will and sin against God. God comes later and says, I'm sick that I made mankind. I'm going to kill everybody. I'm wiping everybody off the map. And lo and behold, there's Noah. He's found righteous in God's eyes, and God says, listen, you're going to build an ark because I'm killing everybody. I'm killing everything that walks upon the land. I'm killing it all. That's pretty heavy if you think about it, isn't it? I'm taking everyone out. Can you imagine today if we said that, someone said that, we would say, we talk about, well, that's what a tyrant that would be. But God saved eight, and out of eight comes us again today. So from Adam to Noah, from Noah to where we are today, we still keep the lineage of that sinful nature. So God puts them on the ark. They get off the ark. What's the first thing after Noah grows a garden and he has a vineyard? What does he do? He gets drunk. And then there's other really vile things that happen with his boys shortly after that. Was one of his sons, lineage at least. And then here we are today. We're here because of them and because of Adam and Eve. And what happens? Perfect garden, man sins. New covenant, Noahic covenant, man sins. We still celebrate rainbows today, don't we? If you ever seen a really bright rainbow, what's the first thing you want to do today, especially in our culture? Take a picture of it and put it on Facebook or some social media and say, look what I've seen. It's beautiful. And we say, that's the promise of God. Even the LGBTQ plus all those other letters use the rainbow minus one color. And the rainbow is there because of the very vile sins that they're doing today. Because Noah's time was very, listen, LGBTQB, bestiality was very prominent in Noah's day. That's why God said, it makes me sick. And so he destroyed all of them except those eight righteous. Well, Noah was found righteous in his family. And then God says, I'm going to put a rainbow out to show you, make a promise, I'll never flood the earth again. And then the very people who he killed, somehow through that lineage, turns back around and uses that very rainbow that's a promise of what the destruction was for, uses that as their flag today. Please, I would encourage you to still fly your proper rainbow flag, if you will. Don't back away from the rainbow because someone's using it in an inappropriate way. That's our promise, God's people's promise, and to the world he'd never flood the earth again. So listen, we go to today's Hebrews. Can we back up just for a second? We'll read a little bit last week, and we're going to see what God says. Verse 25 in chapter 7, therefore he also is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We talked about the intersection there at Whiskey Road. If you come together for intercession with your car, what's going to happen? You're going to crash. The people on East Pine Log are going to crash into the people on Whiskey Road. God is intersecting in our life. He's making intercession on behalf of us. He's turning our prayers to God the Father. He's speaking directly for you and me as the high priest. He stands before the Holy of Holies. He's in the highest position in heaven with God the Father, and he represents you and he represents me. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, he's harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, means he's God. Who does not need daily, as those high priests here on earth, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. How often did he do it? Keep that number one in order. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Real quick before I read chapter 8, I want you to see something. What was last? Anybody know what was on last week on the Jewish calendar? Yom Kippur. It was the Day of Atonement. And what in the Old Testament, what the priest would do, he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would present a blood sacrifice for his personal sins. He had to get right before he went before God for the people. So he would offer behind this curtain, the Holy of Holies, he'd offer the blood covering for his sins. He would come back out, he would take an additional sacrifice, go in and offer a blood offering for the people's sins, the nation's sins. And next year he would do the same thing. Two times on one day, once a year. He'd go in for himself, he would go in for the people, and then they would wait an entire 1 year for the Day of Atonement again. So the question is, in the Old Testament, when the Levitical law was given, if you read Levi as well, Leviticus, the tribe of Levi, if you read it, you find out there was a tabernacle. The tabernacle was a fancy tent, right? That's how we would call it today. You probably couldn't get it at Academy, but it was a really fancy tent that God gave very specific instructions to Moses. This is how it is supposed to be. We're going to see that this tent was a picture of what's happening in heaven. It was a model. So if you will, the priest walked into a model every time they offered sacrifices in the tabernacle. Then there was a permanent place built, was called the temple. During the writing of this, the Hebrews are still stuck. We talked about this morning in Catalyst. They potentially could look out their window and see the temple is still standing, and you're saying those priests are still working. They're still working. They're still offering sacrifices, and you're saying Jesus now is better than them. And so if you receive Christ, you're stuck. You got a juxtaposition that you're like, we did that my whole life. We've gone to the temple, what's the deal, right? You're struggling with inside because the Spirit is saying, listen, no, you've been sealed to the day of redemption, but yet maybe some of your families, grandma, grandpa, are still going to the temple, and you have this tearing between you, and we understand there's probably some 12, 16, 20 years of temple left, and this is a strong place to be. We don't understand it as Americans because we sit here and all we've ever known is go to church, sing songs, pray prayers. We've never seen a blood sacrifice or offered it ourselves. And we don't understand completely this idea of priesthood. And so as we look with an American eye, you need to step back just a little bit and see how struggling these people struggle within, that they were living daily with the temple there and then saying, no, you're the temple of God. And they had a real struggle, a real spiritual struggle. So when we read these texts, sometimes we don't fully understand them. We go, wait a minute, I can't put myself there. So just understand this. When we get in chapter 8, all of this, chapters 1 through 7, the writer's going to say, let me get to the main point. All right, he's going to kind of put his finger down. He's going to get to the main point and tell us. But he's going to tell us more about the priesthood. So I would encourage you to go back and read Leviticus in your spare time. Be careful if you've never read it before. A good portion of it is rated R. If you want to rate it as a movie, it's very graphic and very gross, right? And some of it is shocking and some of it is just very revealing. And you would ask your question when you get up to chapter 16, 17, 18, 19, Lord, why would you put this in the Bible? Because man should not do these things. And the answer is, why did God have to put them in the Bible? Because mankind either was doing those things or they were going to do those things. The most vile thing you could think about is mentioned in Leviticus. God had a holy standard, man failed. In the garden, Adam and Eve had a holy standard, man failed. Doesn't matter what God has done or will do on earth. Even the millennial period, we believe there's going to be people that make it through that are going to actually sin against God. Mankind cannot have the best situation and live for God without God's intervention. That's why today you don't live the Christian life. It's Christ in you and through you that lives it out, because your nature is to do what you want to do. So here we go, chapter 8, let's begin. Verse 1. Now, this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Where's Jesus? In heaven at the right hand of the majesty of God, okay? Verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, not man. Who built the tabernacle? Specifically, Jesus Christ. He built the place. Why? Because he is God. All right, don't forget that. Jesus is God. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this Jesus, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Who showed Moses how to build the tabernacle? The Lord did. Let's continue. Verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established, what does your Bible say, on better promises. Okay, it's getting better. Let's continue. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second covenant. Because finding fault with them, the people, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I have made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. Let me read it again. Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete, growing old, is ready to vanish away. Now we understand the covenant. If you understand the covenant or the promises or the testaments, in your Bible you have the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? And you can call it the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I asked the question this morning to Catalyst, to the young college, did Jesus observe Yom Kippur? When he was a teenager, when he was a young 20, and we know he lived about 30, did he observe it? Yes, because he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. But while he was, before the New Covenant happens, Jesus would have been there at the Day of Atonement. Did he need atoning for his sins? No, because why? He's perfect, sinless, but he would go in obedience to with his family and to his father. So during this time, understand, people are still traveling, and that's why it says it's becoming obsolete. Not, it says it is obsolete, but it's actually fading away. Go to your notes. I want you to see this. Here's a profound truth. God is all-powerful, amen, all-knowing, and ever-present. Is that true? He establishes the rules. He designs the plans, and he promotes and provides the grace we need to follow him. Is that true? For some, this reality provokes rebellion in their hearts and minds. Is that true? For others, it brings deep comfort and lasting hope, hope found only in the greatness of the God we serve. God's ways leads to God's results. And I just simply put, trust him. Can you trust God? You can. So when we get into the situation, we're like, why did God do this? Why didn't God do this? You ever find yourself wrestling with Scripture? Little kids do it. So, I mean, I know you older folks do. Listen, little kids say, Pastor, how come God didn't just kill the devil? Well, the answer, easy answer is, well, he's an angel. He can't die. Well, why did God create the devil? Well, he didn't necessarily create the devil. He created a holy angel who was to serve in his presence, to lift up praises from the other angels to God, and pride set in, and the Bible tells us that Satan said, I will ascend to the hill of God. I actually will be God. I'm going to be God. And he led a revolt in heaven, and other angels chose to revolt with him. They are called today demons or unholy angels. That's what we have today. That's why we have what we have. Now, some point, some time, there was a choice to make. Will you follow God or will you follow the devil? Lucifer, would you follow the devil? Some chose to follow the devil. Therefore, we call them devils or demons today. Some chose to follow God. The majority chose to follow God, and therefore we have holy angels today. We kind of clump everything into angels. Cherubim, we kind of call them angels. Seraphim, we kind of call them angels. The creatures around the throne in Revelation, we kind of call them angels. And they're not necessarily angels. They're spiritual beings. But angels means the sent ones, the ones with a message to come out. So what message is a holy angel bringing if he comes for God? He's bringing God's message, right? You read Gabriel. Gabriel says, God has sent me and told me to tell you. That's what he told Mary. And Daniel, you go back and look, the angels have a conversation, and they're saying, God said, he's heard your prayers, and he's answering your prayers. Today, listen, let me give you a heads up. Don't worry about your guardian angel. Don't worry if you have one. Don't worry at all. The Bible says don't worry, but know that you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about angels because I read about angels, but listen, I have a personal love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, so therefore, I focus on the Holy Spirit. He works in my life. He works in and through me. So I don't have time really to spend with angels, even though I know they're there. And I'm thankful they exist. And I'm thankful for their ministry. But I focus on the Holy Spirit. What is God doing in my life? How is God leading me to be a part of what he's calling us to do? Those are the things we ask. Well, look right here, the second note. The writer of Hebrews directs our attention to a main spirit-inspired truth. When he said, this is the main point, this is the main truth. We have a perfect high priest, that's Christ Jesus, who is seated at the place of the highest honor at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. He serves as our officiating priest in the true tabernacle, the heavenly sanctuary established by the Lord himself. And I gave you Romans 8 to read that. Read that on your own time and read multiple times if you have a Strong's Concordance. Go back and look at how many times the right hand of God is used. It's through used in the Old Testament and New Testament. It will surprise you. The Bible is trying to tell us that Jesus is God. He's not just hanging out like the second guy over here. He gets second status. He's God. But for some reason, God has this order, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Has God established order here on earth? In the church, has he established order? What is the church of today doing with the order God has established? They're trying to make scrambled eggs of it because they don't like it, because it doesn't fit culture. Can I tell you, the church has never fit culture until the 21st century. We have now started to address the culture and say, is that what you want from us? So we'll actually do that. Well, you want more concert-style worship? Okay, let's black out everything. Let's continue. Let's offer everything we can, and let's ease you into it. We want you to feel good when you leave church today. Can I tell you, I've told you before, some days you need to leave church feeling like you just made it out on your belly because you've been sinning and God called you out. God says, listen, you live this way, you're living in sin, you're in violation. I put up the stop sign multiple times in your heart, and you violated it. You ran right through those stop signs, just like most of the drivers in Aiken, right? You ever see people just come up through the traffic lights, and you get 1-1,000, and they're through the red light? That's how you and I live our lives sometimes, sinful against the holy God. So he continues, watch this. Jesus was not... Every earthly high priest was appointed to offer gifts. What gifts would they offer? Blood sacrifices, right? They would offer, and there was grain sacrifices. There was other things we would do, they would do during the seasons and the festivals. But here, the Levitical priest would offer both gifts and sacrifices as part of his duties to God. In the same way, it was necessary for Christ Jesus to have something to offer. He offered to God the Father. He offered himself how many times? Once as a sacrifice for our sins. As we say, it was one and done. There was one time on the cross. That's why we don't practice a mass each week. We don't actually kill Jesus over and over again. We don't say some Latin words and make a motion of a cross and take this Lord's Supper and actually drink the blood of Jesus Christ and actually eat his skin. Our Catholic friends, our Episcopal friends, they will have someone stand before them and say some words in Latin, and they will actually profess, it's a big word called transubstantiation, that they have converted the wine, which we use grape juice just for the record, they've converted the wine into the actual blood of Jesus Christ, and they've converted the wafer into the body of Jesus Christ, and they believe they're actually, he's being killed over and over. He is the Eucharist. He is actually hanging on the cross. If you notice, everyone's necklace has a crucified Christ still there. When can you be saved? The Bible says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The question is, when? Do I have to work to be saved? When is it good enough? When is there enough masses for me to do? When is there enough time in the black box for me to get myself right with God? And the answer is, there is never a time in that religious system. You cannot work enough to get to heaven and say, God, aren't you proud of me? Because the answer is absolutely not. Because I have a holy standard, you have a sinful standard, and your sinful standard will never, ever match my holy standard. My only acceptable gift is the blood of my son, Jesus Christ, that I sent to the earth to be born of a virgin, live a perfect life, sinless life, die on a cross for wretched sinners like you and me. Listen, and I'm the one, and he is the way that makes the way for you to come to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, and that's through his sacrifice, which is the new covenant. All the old covenant had to deal with blood of bulls, goats, turtle doves, all kind of blood of animals that were clean animals. That's the old covenant. The new covenant says there's only one blood, and it was offered one time, and that's it. That new covenant is through Jesus Christ. His blood didn't cover your sins. If you receive him and believe on him, his blood saves you from your sins. He takes your sins away. Psalm, I think it's 103, talks about as far as the east is from the west. In the sea of forgetfulness, God dumps your sins and he chooses, not that God forgets, he chooses not to remember them ever again. That should be a big amen right there, right? If you're saved, thank you, Jesus. The problem is, in the Baptist church, and I can speak of other churches, but I'll speak about us because I've been one 9 months before I was born, we want to get our tickets punched to heaven, and we're good because our goal is heaven. And you can live any way you want to live. You go, once saved, always saved. You ever heard that over and over again? Preacher, I've been saved. I was saved when I was 10. And they're living like the devil. They talk like the devil. They act like the devil. Everything they do is like the devil. That when God says, do this, they don't. And when God says, don't do this, they do. And they say, but I'm saved just like you are. Their goal is heaven. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. Your goal is not heaven. Your goal is to be more Christ-like day by day. You will never achieve it. You are constantly in the Spirit moving you. You'll work diligently daily with him leading you, with that in mind, that today I want to be more like Christ. When I wake up, I want to be like Christ. When I go home, I want to be like Christ. And tomorrow, I want to be like Christ. Next month, I want to be like Christ. Next year, I want to be more like Christ than I was last year. And you're constantly, your destination is not heaven, because we know we get heaven when we get saved. Your destination is more like Christ today. But people are living like the Jewish people. Hey, we're God's chosen people. We can do whatever we want to do. We can sin. We can party. We can be like the rest of the world. We can be like the Canaanites, the parasites, right? The parasites and the termites. We can be like all of them because we're God's chosen people. And y'all, we are living like lost Israel. We're living because, oh yeah, I said some words when I was a kid. I was baptized 16 times. I'm saved. And then we go back and turn around and live like we're children of the devil. And people are surprised. They say, why don't we preach like this? Why do you teach like this? You should be teaching love. Well, I want to tell you, God loves you with a holy love. If you're his, he's going to discipline you. You hear when he calls you, when he says don't, and do. And we obey. Today, my goal is not heaven. I am going to heaven. That's sealed and delivered. When I receive Christ, when he invited me to the party, if you will. But my goal, my destination today is to be more like Jesus. So how are you doing? How's your language and how's your actions and how's your motives? How's your coworkers see you? Are you just like Jesus on the job? Are you act like the devil on the job? We can ask kids, listen, when you work in children's ministry, Kristen can tell you and all the workers can tell you, when you work with children, you know everything's happening at home. They tell on you. They don't lie. They want to tell you, Mom, Dad got in a fight. They want to tell you when they lost a tooth, but they'll tell you the private stuff as well. And they'll ask for prayer requests because they heard something that they weren't supposed to be said out loud and no one else was supposed to know, but the kids will tell you. I was a children's minister for 13 years. I learned more secrets in children's ministry than I ever did working for the U.S. Navy and Intel. I learned a lot of world secrets, but I learned a lot of family secrets when I moved over to that intelligence. And it wasn't by accident. Pastor, guess what? Pastor Clint, Mr. Clint, guess what? And my mom said this morning, and you'd be like, ooh, your mama shouldn't be saying that, right? I told her, I'm telling on her. She threatened me. She's going to spank me if I tell you. I mean, over and over. Kristen, am I telling the truth? Listen, the workers, am I telling the truth? Kids will tell you the top secret stuff that happens in your house. But can I tell you, children are not the ones you need to be concerned about, even though you should be concerned about them. God says he sees you walking and standing and sitting down, and when you lie down, he's the one that gives you protection. He's the one that actually wants to hear your, God, I'm grateful for this week. He hears your words. Husbands, he sees how you treat your wives. Wives, he sees how you treat your husbands. Children, he sees how you obey or disobey your parents and the Lord. He sees how we honor the elderly. He sees how we take care of the widows and the fatherless, or if we don't do those things, he sees. And for to be more and more like Christ is not to be like that unbelieving Jew who says, I'm good with God. Because the people that usually shout, I'm good with God, are the biggest drunkards, the biggest cursers, use profanity, and they do drugs. They act like the fool they are and say, well, I serve God too. Guess what? Matthew 7 are those people. But Lord, didn't we do all these things in your name? We cast out demons in your name. We did this and that in your name. And the Lord God is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Sin is what disqualifies you, or what actually, listen, lack of turning away from sin. Not saying you won't sin, but turning away from sin and saying, Lord, no, I'm following Jesus. When the crowd says, let's go that way, let's run to sin, Christ is beckoning us through the power of the Holy Spirit, turn away from that sin. Be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. Don't go with them. Don't say that. Don't live that way. But guess what we do? Well, that's my family. That's my friend. That's my coworker. And we give credence to something that God says don't do. We give merit to sin and say, well, God's going to forgive them in the long run. They're all going to be saved anyway. It doesn't matter. Read Matthew 7. I've told you multiple times from this pulpit, it's the most dangerous passage to read because it puts a finger in our eye in this world. It tells us the truth and saying, listen, just because you call it good does not mean that God calls it good. Just because you look the other way, God sees directly on that sin. And God puts his finger on that sin and says, fix this now. But God, I've been forgiven. I did that years ago. Fix this now. Did you see the pastor just the week? I know, I won't mention his name because I don't want to shame his name, but he violated a young child 40 years ago. And he just went to court and said, he was a mega church pastor. Said, I did it. He's going to serve time. But he confessed to his sins. I at least admire him from the confession. But it's 40 years later. God put his finger on that 40 years ago. You understand that? Your sin might have happened 4 minutes ago or 40 years ago. God is screaming from heaven, listen, as best he can quietly through his word, don't do that. Or he's saying, do that. Some of you have been called to the mission field. Some of you have been called into the ministry, and you said, well, God just hadn't opened up a door of opportunity. Surrender yourself first to Christ as Savior. Make sure you know him, that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. You say, well, my life circumstance is different. Does God know your life circumstances? He knows everything about your life. Married, divorced, single, wherever you find yourself, what age you find yourself, he knows you. But if he's called you, listen, what you have to do is you have to respond with a yes and amen. God, whatever you say, I'll do. Look at families and look at people today. You can look on their countenance. I can look on your countenance and tell something good or something going on with your family, with your personal body, what's happening. It's too late when it's too late. Do you understand that? We do funerals. We had a funeral in here yesterday. It was a casket right where the Lord's Supper is at, right there yesterday. We do funerals. We do counseling. And people say, oh, Pastor, I failed God 20, 30 years ago. I let my kids do whatever they wanted to do. And I'm so sorry. Pray for me and pray for them that God would turn them around. Can I tell you, we will pray, but you sow to the flesh, you reap fleshly things. Galatians 5, is that true? You sow to the spiritual things. You call it for what it is, no matter what happens, no matter who gets mad at you. Because listen, the world and other humans, even yourself, have you ever been mad at God? God, I don't like this. God, take this away. This is not fair. God, why did you allow this to happen to my family, to my friends, to my people? And I've told you time and time again, just ball got up like a wad of paper, and let's put him in our pocket for a second. Is cancer still going to happen tomorrow? Is world problems, war going to happen tomorrow? Aren't you glad that we have a God who sits on the throne interceding for you, interceding for me, walking us through this life, hearing our prayers and answering our prayers and giving us a hope for tomorrow? If we die today, listen, we're not dead. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Is that not a good thing? Listen, it's a great thing. Let's continue. I want to see this. Jesus was not and is not an earthly priest serving under the law. We talked about this morning. He wasn't qualified to serve here on earth. Why? Who was this? He wasn't a Levite. Who was his people? What was his tribe? Judah. The tribe of Judah could not serve as a priest. No other tribe could serve as a priest of the 12 except for Levi. Aaron's, you got to be a priest because of your granddaddy, right? Great-great-granddaddy, Aaron. That was the lineage. That's how you become a priest. And you couldn't have certain defects. And listen, we talked about this morning how they become high priests. Sometimes we joked around that sometimes they all want to be high priest. Who wants to be the best in your profession or where you are in school on athletics? Who wants to be first? As an Americans, we want to be front of the line most of the time, right? The priests were that way as well. They were humans. Sometimes they had to get close to rock, paper, scissors who was going to be the high priest. That wasn't that trivial, but it was something that was, they had to actually roll the dice and find out who was going to be high priest. Some of these men were super immoral people. They were just priests because they were chosen. They're like, I'm a priest. What are you going to do? We understand Caiaphas. We understand when Jesus was convicted, there were two high priests at the time. We believe it's son and father-in-law. And you'll see, obviously, both of them were there talking about it, and they even violate the law themselves by ripping their tunics, which would never, it was forbidden to do that. They could not have a nighttime trial, which was forbidden to do that. They violated the law over and over again, showing that they did not care what God told Moses to do. They had made a new tradition, and they were going to follow their ways, or you can take the highway, right? They didn't care. Well, Jesus was not an earthly priest serving under the law. He has obtained a priestly ministry that is far greater than the old Levitical priesthood. He is the only mediator of a better covenant, only as important, of a better covenant that brings God together, a covenant established and built on better promises. That's what the scripture says, better promises, better covenant with better promises. Now, God didn't go, oh my goodness, this thing has failed. My system's broken. What am I ever going to do? God had determined before the foundation of the earth this was going to happen. Do you understand? God is God. He knows everything. This was predetermined that it was going to happen because he understood what man was going to do. The natural thing for us to do is say, well, then what should we do? Just be puppets. That's not the answer. God has a plan and purpose for your life. And the goal is to be more and more like Christ. Let's continue. Let me read these quickly because of the sake of time. Let's look back for a moment. It's what I ask us to do. If the first covenant had been without fault, there would have been no need for a second or any reason to introduce a new covenant. Yet God, through the prophet Jeremiah, foretold the coming of this new covenant. If you go back and look at Jeremiah 31 through 34, that's exactly what it says. And when God spoke of a new covenant, he declared the first one obsolete. The old covenant required the continual daily sacrifice of animals as a constant reminder of the people's sins. Imagine if their church was built right next to the temple and we would look out the window, we would say, man, they're still doing it, right? They're still operating under the old covenant and you're telling we have a new covenant. You see the struggle the Hebrews would have had? They're struggling like this conflict is inside. They're still doing it. We have something new. Yeah, but I'm used to that, right? That's the way. You ever gotten married and like I got married, I was used to eating biscuits for breakfast, lunch, and dinner all the time. Anytime mom made homemade biscuits. I got married to a woman. She's not here today. She's with her grandkids and her sister. She can't cook biscuits for anything. My mom's taught her it just don't work. She can't make, anybody's wife can't make like your mama? Let's cook it. Don't raise your hand because we don't need counseling afterwards. It's just, it's something new you got to adjust to. So if you come to our house and want fresh biscuits, guess what? You better bring them. Wendy will tell you that herself. Biscuits aren't her thing. Pot roast? Well, she's comparable to pot roast. She's getting there. A lot of things you learn, but biscuits is not her thing. Here, covenant, old covenant. If you want the old covenant, you want to sacrifice, you want to go back. Listen, that's not the thing here. It's becoming obsolete. Well, if by faith we have believed in Jesus for salvation of our souls, which is key, then we are under the new covenant. This means we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Don't forget that. His perfect offering brought an end to the need for repeated animal sacrifices. As Scripture declares, where sins and lawless acts have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. You can look at the go along with the Scriptures. Listen, when Jesus Christ, if you surrender your life to Him, your life has been redeemed. All past sins, all present sins, and all future sins have been accounted for. Well, then why does He tell us in 1 John to confess our sins? That's for you. He wants you to say about your sin what He says about your sin. Stop it. Right? You ever done it to your children? What's the first word every kid knows just about English? No. Right? Who said mama? That's because you worked hard. No. 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 And your kid, when you tell them stop that, they no. They repeat back what you taught them. The word is no. For us, if you choose the sin, oh, I just get angry. Well, stop it. I just can't help myself. Stop it. Listen, people were stressed out over those hurricanes, were they not? We prayed, hey, Lord, turn those things out to the ocean. I didn't know that was possible. That's what I prayed. Did you pray that? And then lo and behold, I'm like, oh, did God really hear my prayer? I know I wasn't the only one praying that, but I was like, it tripped me. I've never seen a hurricane suck another hurricane away from the land. Have y'all? It's got a meteorologist have this Fuji something terminology for it, but I never knew that terminology. I just knew, Lord, there's going to be a lot of people die. Would you just turn that mess, just let it suck it out to sea? That's how I was praying. I didn't know what I was praying. And then when it happened, I'm like, He answered my prayer. Did you pray that prayer for the people of South Carolina and the coast? I was just praying, Lord, I know the depth, because the last hurricane to come through, we got messed up pretty good. So when He answers prayer, what do you do? Do you take credit for that? I'm not taking credit by any means this morning. I'm just telling you, I prayed that prayer, and I thought it was pretty stupid when I prayed it. And when I saw the track, and I've looked it up 6 times since then just to see, did it really happen? And it really happened, y'all. Don't be surprised when you ask God for something, listen, that He answers your prayer. Now, there could have been a million other people. We talked about the football team and way back in the day, and the volleyball teams, hey, Lord, help us win, right? And the other team says, Lord, help us win. Well, who's God going to choose between the two teams? Town Creek, every time. That's right. All right, so we pray. I'm just kidding. Listen, we have opportunity this morning to give an invitation, and we're going to invite you to come. First invitation to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, or just pray, get your hearts ready as Chris comes and sings. We're going to actually put our hearts in mode of, Lord, thank you for this holy sacrifice. This is a picture of what He did. Today, we get to be on this message the week after Yom Kippur, that you don't have to go and kill an animal to offer sacrifice. This is an example, symbolic of the blood sacrifice. Your body, your blood is not, the blood of Christ is not just atone for you. He's removed your sins. You understand? It's not a covering until next month. This is a complete removal if you've given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. If you haven't, listen, why not? He's a great high priest. He's a great mediator. He sits in, beside the throne of God, with God, talking about you and me. The devil accuses you every day. Jesus is saying, listen, that's my child. Bought, sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, by me. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing.